Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for another day of life. Thank you for the blessings that you've poured out on us. I ask that you direct our talk and our chat and let your spirit guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so something that I was mulling around was obviously the word blessed. And anybody who wants to talk about what it means to you to be blessed or blessed, when it comes to your mind, feel free to tell me, like, what are the things that pop up to you? You don't have to raise your hand. You can just unmute and say something that comes to mind when you think of that.
I think of cared for.
You think of what? Pardon?
Cared for.
Cared for. Ooh. Cared for. I'm going to type that in the chat. So cared for. Anybody else? Anybody else? Nobody has a thought on what it means to be blessed, feel blessed, loved by God? Okay, we're getting really close to that. So cared for, loved by God, fortunate. Anybody else? Redemption. Wow. Redemption, that is something. You could take that a whole different, undeserving gift. Wow. Actually, to touch on what Esteban just typed in, undeserving gift. So when I was looking up the word blessed, because that's where the Beatitudes always trip me up. Obviously, we know what the Beatitudes are about. Blessed those that are poor, that mourn, meek, hunger, thirst, pure, merciful, pure, peacemakers, and persecuted, right? We all know that those are kind of like the antithesis of what it really means to be blessed in a worldly sense. What we would often think about what it means to be blessed. But when I looked up the Greek word that's used in Matthew chapter 5, which is where we are, Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 3. So I'm going to type that in there in case anybody wants to look it up. Starting with verse 3, when you look at the word blessed, and I looked it up because I wanted to know what exactly it was translated as. And when I looked it up, it meant is like perfect blessedness and happiness. It's like a deep, deep joy. And it's kind of strange. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. So perfect happiness are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I was thinking, like, where else in the world is that exact word in Greek used to describe it? And I immediately thought of Revelation chapter 1. Blessed or happy is the one reading and hearing these words. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says blessed. And that's the exact same word. But an interesting place, and this is what came to mind when Esteban wrote that undeserving gift, an interesting place where it uses the exact same word is Luke chapter 1, verse 48. Luke chapter 1, verse 48. And I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with what Luke chapter 1 says. Verse 48 actually says. So I'm going to go there really quickly if you want to join me. Luke chapter 1, verse 48, because he looked upon the humiliation of his servant. For look, for now all generations will consider me blessed. This is Mary's song. This is when she found out that she was pregnant with Jesus. And she refers to herself in the same way that Jesus refers to those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, and those who are meek in suffering. And that struck me as really interesting. Mary used that phrasing to call herself that. I think words further used, because we can see it and say, oh, happy are those that this, happier, but there's a distinct meaning behind that. To Jesus, person experiences awful. That's what it means to be blessed, is the person that experiences the fullness of God. And I just want to know, from your perspective, you could type it or you can say it, how in the world can someone poor in spirit, since that's the first one, we're going to just talk about the first two today, poor in spirit and those who mourn, how can someone who is poor in spirit experience all the fullness of who God is? What are your thoughts? I'm going to mute myself. So please unmute yourself.
I think those who are poor in spirit, when they're poor in spirit, that's when they stop looking at things of the world and really start considering the things of God and what we're going to be gaining in heaven and what we really should be focusing on.
Interesting. Anybody else?
I have a note here from the Desire of Ages that I wrote a while back, and it's saying, being humble and having humility.
Being humble and having humility. Any Bible characters come into mind? Oftentimes when I look at these kinds of situations, I wonder, is there somebody that I can look at that has experience this sort of situation so I can see clearly what that looks like? Anybody have anything that comes to mind?
Job comes to my mind. He was the first person that came to mind when you said that, because I mean, he definitely had, because I thought of humility also. And he definitely had that spirit as he was, that he had that humble spirit as he was going through those trials. He didn't turn his back on God. He stayed the course in his faith in God. So I would say Job is the person I thought of.
I love how you mentioned that. I put in the chat James 5:11, which actually says, behold, we considered blessed. It's the same word. The ones who are enduring, you have heard of the endurance of Job, and you saw the end of the Lord, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So that fits right in with what you were saying, Matthew, about how when you think of Job, you think of someone who has experienced being poor in spirit and the fullness of God.
I was going to say, I think of Abraham. And there's a verse that says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And I don't remember at what point in his life that verse comes, but sorry, my daughter's gently. but yeah, I think he endured quite a bit and just having to have patience for such a long time. But also seeing that God's promise was fulfilled in his life too.
That's very good. I put that down. That's Genesis 12:2. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. That's very true. That's very true. Anybody else?
I have it's a little bit different, different way of looking at it. But for some reason, I thought of the rich young ruler and how he wasn't willing to give up certain things because he wasn't focusing on the you know, that promise and, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Like he wasn't focusing in on the promise of inheriting the kingdom. He was focused on the kingdom that he was trying to build himself, you know, ruler and whatnot. Anyways, but I just thought of that. But I mean, it would be kind of like reverse in a sense. I don't know if that makes sense.
It does. It does, because the world looks at favorable circumstances as blessings, right? If we were all looking at how the world looks at blessings, we would look at favorable circumstances like wealth and good times and lots of friends, which, you know, all of these things we would look at as blessings. But that's not, how can one be poor in spirit and be called blessed? So it is the opposite. It's so that backwards look is not odd in this sense, because it makes sense for the context. I'd like to present to you that the Beatitudes are kind of like a ladder, especially when you read Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings. You can see that ladder movement. First is the person who is poor in spirit. A person who is poor in spirit is like what David said when he says that in Psalms 51, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, right? And a contrite heart you will not despise. That's, let me write that in. That's Psalms 51:17. So the first thing that the Beatitudes teach us is that we cannot do anything for ourselves. And that is actually a wonderful thing to recognize. A lot of times, and I don't know if any of you guys have ever taken like an Enneagram test or a Myers-Briggs test, but I'm a strong person that has a lot of, like a strong person in the sense of I love to work for my salvation. That's a really big flaw I have. If I'm not working for it, then I feel like I'm definitely hellbound. Like that's a continual struggle that I have. I'm just putting it all out there. I tend to be like, I'm not doing the right thing. I'm not doing the right thing. And I collapse under the weight of my own, you know, thoughts. And the Beatitudes, the first one, is teaching me that the poor in spirit recognizes that you can't do anything, and that the contrite heart, recognizing that you are poor in spirit, is what is the first step is needed. So that's the first step, poor in spirit, and then I mourn for my sins. So looking at it this way, I am poor in spirit because I have done bad things. I am not a good person. I'm not where I need to be. And God sees me there. God called me blessed because I recognize that I'm there. I recognize that I'm poor in spirit. And I love recovering Pharisee. I recognize that I have nothing. And that's why David says, what did I just read? Oh, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken, contrite heart you will not despise. So the context of that scripture is the Lord doesn't want me to give him all of the sacrifices. What he wants is for me to give him my heart and recognize that I have to be broken. I don't know if you guys have experiences or anything that you feel like you want to share. I know we don't know each other fully yet, but I think that's the first step on the ladder is I am a broken person. But Jesus said in Matthew 11:28 is to come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, right? That's that first step is come to me, bring your poor in spirit to me, bring your suffering. And a lot of people, they look at this and they say, oh, the poor in spirit means like a condition that I cannot help. Like, I don't have any money. Or I've seen a lot of people say this, blessed are the poor in spirit, and they just breeze over it. But the Beatitudes is about character. Everything, the consistency of the Beatitudes is about something inside of me. and not just the circumstance around me. I know a lot of people say, well, poor and those that are mourning, but it is really about your character. I have a broken spirit. I have problems, and now I can mourn my sin. I can, if Jesus is lifted up and he draws all men unto him, then I can recognize I have issues and I need to mourn them. Any thoughts on that? Anything that you want to share that, anything that I haven't touched on about that?
Yeah, I wanted to share since Sam, I really like that he brought up the rich young ruler because, okay, well, before that, the Beatitude seems to me is like a very optimistic view on sin. And because if you think about it, it's always cited, like you said, like brokenness, like sinful characters of us human beings that we experience as sinners. But then it also always back up with, you know, it's blessed. Those people are the ones that are blessed because they experience these brokenness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for they shall become comforted, right? That's what we're talking about. And yeah, and I think that's really cool that Samson brought up the rich young ruler. It's like the rich young ruler, if he hasn't experienced mournfulness or poor in spirit when he went and he seek his own kingdom, he wouldn't be able to have or to be able to found that desire for the kingdom of heaven. And like I have a note in here, like a long time ago, I write, we mourn because we recognize the need for something greater than ourselves. And we mourn because what has given to us by this life isn't enough for what we actually was created for. So like, in a way, you know, like in the optimistic view of the Beatitude, which I really think that's what it is. It's like, it doesn't let us stop there where we just feel broken down and sinful. It actually directed us to heaven. It directed us to how we're supposed to fill in that emptiness, fill in that poor in spirit, and fill in that mournfulness, and which is, you know, heaven, which is through God. And, you know, like, again, like God created us in his image, right? Ecclesiastes says, like, heaven is instilled in our hearts. And that's why we're blessed when we experience poor in spirit, when we experience mournfulness, because we're now desiring something greater than ourselves, or we're desiring something that we were made for. And yeah.
Anybody else? That was very well said.
Yes, it was. It was. Yeah, to kind of touch on that as well, when you hunger and thirst righteousness, it's not something that just happens. Sometimes it happens when you realize you've fallen from or how you can do better. And then you find yourself in a moment where it's like, I want to do better, but I can't. God takes that desire and uses it for our benefit, where that we might just stay where we're at, but God wants to pull us to himself. So he puts that desire to do better within ourselves. And then, but he also let us understand that it's not something we can accomplish on our own.
That was also well said. Anybody else? I have a question. What would the world look like today, considering we all existing in this time? What would the world look like if every Christian would recognize that they are poor in spirit and that it is okay to be poor in spirit and that God wants us to climb that ladder? What would it look like if we followed the Beatitude steps and climbed the ladder? What would it look like if we all recognized our poorness in spirit and our contrite heart and mourned for it and became meek and then hungered and thirst when we were emptied and then became merciful to others? What would that look like?
I think the world would be a more accepting place.
I think it would look like. Oh, go ahead,
please.
I was thinking that it would look like how it was like intended to be. I think it's like a, like you're saying, it's a ladder. It's like a step to step plan on how like the world was like made in God's perfect image.
I think it would still look the same because look at the 12 disciples. They took God's message to the whole world and they had his character better probably than any Christian today. And yet they were extremely hated during their times.
So I guess we haven't, I mean, for myself reading over this, I realized when I read it, when was the last time I thought about my situation and I thought about the deplorable state that I am. And I'm not trying to bring doom and gloom. Like New said, this is a wonderful thing. Like it literally says blessed, a deep happiness for those. And the rich young ruler, he missed out on that. He missed out on that. His eyes, you know, Jesus was trying to point him to true blessed and to true blessedness and true happiness, which was this ladder. And he was like, I think he was scared to take that step. I think he was scared to recognize. It's scary to look at yourself and see all the things that you're struggling with and be like, okay, I can't do anything about this. And I don't know if you're like me, I always want to do something about it. And the moment I try is the moment I fail. And when I realized my sin, then I don't judge my brother and sister so harshly. Then when I mourn my sin, then I can recognize that Jesus needs to be lifted up so other people can see their situation too. I can't shove the situation down their throat. I have to, if Jesus is lifted up, then they can see like I saw themselves. And then I can be meek because I recognize that I have just mourned my sin. I've just been in a deplorable state. I can't be proud if I'm in a deplorable state. I can't be lifting myself up and saying, wow, I'm really good. I've just recognized that I have a lot of issues. Anything else anybody wants to add on that?
Oh, what yeah. You just said.
Sorry.
Like what you're just saying, you're saying Nebuchadnezzar kind of like said something similar. Like if you remember the story of like when he was like out in the field, like when he was like an exile kind of, and then like finally when he recognized that like God is like great and like he's like all loving and everything, he says at the end, he's like, now I Nebuchadnezzar praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. So I think we like just like finally accepting that God is good, you're able to help others and basically show others to Jesus as well.
Yeah, I think what you said like really perfectly bring like a perfect example of what I was thinking about is like you said, Abra, like a ladder, right? Something I've been like working on a lot is also tying what Jesus Church said is not self-hate or self-debasement. And I think we need to really press on that. It's like Nebuchadnezzar, it's not like the first time he recognized God's like power, you know, yeah, he praised God then, and then he fell. And then he praised God again. You know, it's like we got to recognize that we will experience this on the daily basis because we are human beings. And we have to be broken down every day. We have to bring our attention back to Jesus on the cross and recognize that the cross is what covered us, not what we do to change our mournfulness or our poor in spirit. And like, and you know, like I remember one pastor says, like, if we actually call ourselves Christians, we have to start acting like we're saved. We can't constantly be mournful for our past sins, because again, it's in the past. And if we have already accepted the cross, we have to have God's vision and Jesus' goals in mind, because it says here, like, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, you know, and what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to worship God. So everything we do from now, everything that's even our little issues, the things that we face in our life now becomes something that will benefit God's kingdom, like somehow, you know. So we pray every day that God will give us discernment, give us the right words in our mouth, and anything that we do is of the Spirit and of the Spirit only, so that we don't constantly mourn in our, you know, our past sinfulness, but now we're acting on the cross. We pick up the cross, and all of our actions is covered by the cross. Yeah.
I love what you said about that we can't stay in the mourning state. And that's very true. And that's why the ladder analogy needs to stick in my head, because if you stay on one rung, you keep staying there, you can never progress. And Hebrews talks about this too. Like, you know, you need to get beyond dying to self and to keep getting the cycle of death. You need to climb and keep going. And there are people that stay in that, and we don't. We want, once we get past that and we get past our contrite heart and our mourning for our deplorable state, and we act on our meekness and hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's the time when people can start to see what you have and what God is doing in your life and the happiness and the blessedness that you have. And I think that's really important too, because even in the mourning of your deplorable state, there is still a deep joy, because God is going to do something. So even in the sadness, there is a happiness. And I think that is something we can bear in mind when we fall or we have made a mistake. We can recognize that God, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness, so we can move up the ladder and not stay in this, like, oh no, woe is me, I'm such a this person. And I agree, this is not a self-hate or self-debasement. This is defining our reality in God's presence, and I think that is the key to living life blessed, like what Mary said. And yeah, that's very true. That's what it means to be blessed. And like I said, in Revelation, it's mentioned 7 times. Blessed are those that take on the promises that are promised in this book. And that's the revelation of who Jesus is. There's so much that we can have blessing from that. So it's time to kind of wrap it up. Any final thoughts before we, I loved everything that was said. Thank you guys so much for bringing in your thoughts. Okay, so any prayer requests, anything that we can pray over? Feel free to type it in the chat, or you can, okay, family, anything else that you want to pray over? Maybe some of us are in classes, probably want to pray over that. Some of us are finishing up tests and stuff like that. Okay, yes. Praying for those who mourn. Salvation. Okay, a friend. Okay. So we are going to pray for family. We're going to pray for our situation, the U.S.'s situation with COVID. We're going to pray for the salvation for our family and friends. And for Tim's friend, Kevin. Anybody else? All right. So I'm going to close with prayer. And if you have any questions and you during the week, or you want to, I don't know, say anything, reach out. I'll type my Instagram handle here and you can just message me. That's the fastest way. Next Tuesday, we'll be looking at the meek. So I'm going to end with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this time, for our opportunity to come together for a few minutes and just reflect on how great you are and how we can't do anything and you've done it. You're faithful to do it. We want to lift up our family, our friends, those in the U.S. that are mourning the death of their family and friends from COVID, for our country, for our spirit, for Tim's friend, Kevin, who needs your hand in his life, and for all of our situations, all the silent, our jobs, our families, our concerns, our worries, Lord, help us to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. Please help us to surrender those concerns and to abide in you, Lord. Help us to give up anything that we're doing that is causing us to be separated from you, Lord. And give us a new heart and a new spirit. Renew us and guide us to your salvation, Lord. We thank you for your love and we thank you for all that you will do for us. Help us to take moments to celebrate those victories and to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.